let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'd like to read a few passages successively, and then we'll come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is on page 1754 in the Chapel Bible. And we're going to read part of, it's an extended thought that Paul has in his greeting to the Corinthians. He begins in verse 4 by saying that he is thankful to God for them. And he speaks about why he's thankful to God for them. And he says to them in verse 7 that they come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We'll come back to that page, but turn to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And then turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Sorry, I don't think I give the page for Philippians, but 2 Timothy is on page 1824. In this passage, we'll begin to read at start with verse 9. Paul is speaking about God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. A little farther ahead, same chapter, just on the next page over, verse 16. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians. And I do have in mind this little theme that you might have traced. It's in other scriptures too, but it's in all of these scriptures, this idea that there is the day of Christ, which is coming. There is a day. There is a day. And in 2 Timothy, Paul, he just called it twice. He called it that day. That day. It's as if it was the only day that mattered in his thoughts. You know, the day. He's saying to Timothy, you know, that day when there's going to be an opportunity to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And so we can just look at this theme a little bit. And as it was mentioned in the hymn and in the prayer, that truth that Christ will have his day. We love now to know him. Tell me more of Jesus and the Savior. Tell me more of Jesus and his love. But tell me how he's coming soon to take us to be with him at home in heaven above. And the world now longs for his appearing. There are several days, actually, in the New Testament, just by way of maybe an overview. The day that we would say is the blessed hope of the believer is the day of the Lord's return, of the rapture, as we use that term. The English word rapture does not occur in the New Testament. when we have the reference in 1 Thessalonians 4 to being caught up, the Latin translation of the scriptures uses the word rapture, to be raptured. And so that just kind of came into English as theologians began to teach this term. It's actually out of favor in Christendom today. It used to be probably about maybe 100 years-ish ago that it was more common for most Christians to speak about this coming of the Lord for his church. Maybe most is overstating it. There certainly are various views of future events, and many of them are held by sincere believers who are studying the scriptures to understand them. But we can affirm from the scriptures that it has always been, from the first century, it has always been the blessed hope of the Christian to wait for the Son of God from heaven for believers. The Thessalonians, who were Christians for a few weeks, received this letter, literally a few weeks after a few weeks of teaching with Paul, and then a few weeks later, maybe 3 or 4 months later, but you could count it in weeks. It was not long ago. He sent that first letter to them, and he said, "You have turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven." And in Philippians chapter 3, it talks about how Christians can eagerly wait, are eagerly waiting for him. And in Hebrews chapter 10, it says that to those who look for him, he will appear. We are looking for him. We're not looking for events to take place. We know what those events are. The scriptures talk about certain things happening internationally, politically, various alliances that are going to form, various activities in the world, even economically, that are going to take place. We're not looking for any of those. We're looking for the Son from heaven, our Redeemer. And while we would not question the reality of being the Lord's on the part of any who look at future events differently, that by itself does not make someone a Christian or not a Christian. But it certainly changes the way we live our Christianity if we don't have that daily anticipation of the Lord's coming, that daily recognition that today he might come for me, and he might come for his church. That is, you could see, right? If we think we're having to get ourselves ready for the great tribulation details that are going to take place, and we're going to have to resist the pressures to succumb to the mark of the beast and so on, that is another way to look at these future events. But it will completely change how we live the Christian life. We will have to steel ourselves, prepare ourselves, harden ourselves to resist those things and so on, as opposed to just the warm-heartedness of looking for the Lord himself. This is really the hope of the believer. But there are some other days after that we will be with the Lord. The day that we're reading about here in these verses is another day. We'll come back and talk a little bit about that. And then there is what the scripture calls the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is used many times in the prophets in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's not a phrase that's used too many times. In fact, when Peter uses it in 2 Peter, the phrase the day of the Lord really refers to the end of that kingdom time, the day of the Lord, when the elements will be burned up with fervent heat and the heavens and the earth will be replaced. But really, that the whole day of the Lord is, we might say, it begins when Christ comes in his glory, when the world that is groaning for a righteous king will finally receive that righteous king. He will come in judgment on the nations who are threatening his chosen people, Israel. He will come in discipline, we might say, the judgment of discipline for his people, Israel. They are going to mourn when they see the one coming, the one whom they have pierced. They will come to him in repentance. And then he will establish this beautiful kingdom age when, though the heavens and the earth will still be this heavens and this earth in which we are living, they will be renewed to some degree. The descriptions, for example, in Isaiah about children playing on the snake's den and the wolf lying down with the lamb, and all things being at peace, people just living under their vines and under their fig trees at complete rest, the nations in complete harmony with one another, all coming to acknowledge the glory of the Lord Jesus as the King of Kings, flowing, the nations flowing to Jerusalem to offer their sacrifices where the King reigns. There will also be a new Jerusalem during that time period. That's really the church. It's not a new Jerusalem on earth. There is a new Jerusalem descending out of heaven that the Apostle John has shown in the vision. The voice says to him, I think it's one of the angels or one of the elders who says, come, I will show you the Lamb, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he goes to see what that is, and he sees a city. And that city is the church. That in some way, it seems it's sort of hovering over the created worlds. And in that context, there is a kingdom age, Christians living and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. For literally 1,000 years, this is not figurative. This is literally a period of extended peace. But after that, there still is a rebellion. Satan, who has been prevented from affecting the nations, he has been in that bottomless pit in the abyss, he is released. And those nations that have been walking in the light of the Lamb, enjoying perfect righteousness, Satan will still, because human hearts are so wicked, unredeemed human hearts are so self-centered, they will still be able to be convinced, you know, all of this wonderful peace that we've enjoyed, let's give it up and follow the advice of the deceiver who now causes us to rebel one more time against that great king. And so there will be a final judgment. And that ushers in one more day that Peter also refers to in 2 Peter 3, the day of God, the day of God. I think it's the only place in the scripture that we have that exact term, the day of God, when righteousness dwells. In the kingdom age, we might say righteousness will reign. Righteousness will rule. Right now, grace is reigning, says Romans chapter 5. In the kingdom time, righteousness will reign. It will have its way. But in the day of God, in that future eternity, that unending time where a new heaven when new heavens and a new earth will be recreated, remade, the heavens that exist now will be rolled up like a scroll. They're going to be old like clothing. We read in Hebrews chapter 1. But God is the same, and there God will be all in all. 1 Corinthians 15. The one who has been reigning, the Lord Jesus, he will be acknowledged as King of Kings, but then in some mysterious way, 1 Corinthians 15 says that he will, having delivered the kingdom to God, he will subject himself to God so that God may be all in all. Is not the Lord Jesus God? Yes. But in some way, God will be known in, could we say, in his fullest essence, as much as we will ever be able to know, we will know God as God in the day of God. Well, that's a little overview of some of these days. The coming rapture, a little later, that kingdom age, the day of the Lord, and then also the day of God. But this day, this is a day, a special day. It's a day that well, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. They are waiting for, in verse 7, the Corinthians, who are going to be receiving a great number of corrections and stern words from the Apostle Paul. He says to them, they are eagerly waiting. They come short in no gift. They are filled with blessings. And they are eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. But there's something that he's going to do. He's going to confirm them to the end so that they may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And just turn to chapter 3, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. Look at the end of verse 10. Let each one take heed how he builds on the foundation which Paul is speaking about. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And so this day, 1 Corinthians 1 gives this first reference to it in this letter. And chapter 3 gives the explanatory detail that there is going to be this day. We also would call it the judgment seat of Christ. This is a term that is used, I think, twice in the New Testament. It's not called that here in 1 Corinthians 3, but it is called that in, I think, 2 Corinthians 5 and maybe also in Romans 14, I think. And it's a day when there will be a performance review. You know, if you've worked for a while in any job, you have a chance to talk to the boss. And the boss sometimes is giving little comments along the way, you know, keep up the good work. Could you work on this? Could you try to finish something? Or can you do another one of those things that you did so well? But then there's some set point where, you know, you're going to have a little meeting with the boss, and the boss is going to say, I really appreciate what you've done in this way. I really am thankful for how you've been working in this area. I'd like you to improve, or I'd like you to take some new responsibility, or I'd like you to look back at this other thing and just see how that went. Maybe we can improve that. There's going to be a performance review for the believer, and it is what the scriptures call the judgment seat of Christ. It's like an umpire's seat, where you report to the umpire, and the umpire tells you whether the play was good or the play wasn't good. It's sort of an athletic kind of setting. And what will happen is that the things done for ourselves, the things done with the wrong motives, the things that were just unrighteous, they're all going to go. They're all going to go. And it will be beautiful to see them go. Right? Well, we maybe will even realize, oh, I intended to do that for the Lord, but it was really all for me. Yeah, just get rid of that. Nobody else needs to remember that. But the Lord has taken note of everything that was done for him. Maybe nobody saw it. Maybe millions of people saw it. But the Lord is the one who gives the performance review. In Hebrews chapter 6, it says, the Lord is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love when you have ministered to the saints and are in an ongoing way are ministering. And in Hebrews 11, it says that whoever comes to God must believe that he is, and what else? That he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Sometimes I've heard it said, well, you know, let's not emphasize the rewards. Let's just serve the Lord. He's worthy. We're not going to talk about rewards. That's the wrong motive. That's the wrong subject. Well, it's well put in one sense, because we're not serving in order to get paid, right? The Lord is worthy of every act of service. But listen, the scriptures talk a lot about the fact of the rewards that the Lord Jesus is going to bring. It is something we should think of him. If we really want to be fully possessed by Christian teaching, we not only have to believe that God is, but that God is a rewarder. That he is attentive. He's paying attention to what we do, to what we don't do. Every little thing, nothing escapes his notice. Nothing that was done for him. We don't have to pull on his shirt sleeve, if you would pardon such an image, and say, did you see that? That was really for you. I intended that for you. He saw it all. We don't have to remind him. He saw it all. And he says in Revelation, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. He comes, he loves to reward his people. And that is what will take place at this day, the day that we've read some verses about. In 1 Corinthians 1, this is one of the things that is emphasized about this day, that we can be kept until that day. He is going to confirm us to the end so that we can be blameless. Confirm, it's the idea sort of being established, right? Being made firm, being settled. When we think of all that's to come in this letter to the Corinthians, we can hardly imagine that Paul would say, Christ is going to confirm you, not It doesn't even say he is able to confirm you. He will confirm you to the end so that you will be blameless. These Corinthians, these proud, self-centered, partisan believers, these people who are glorying in immorality in their midst and treating it as an act of graciousness and acting as if they're large-hearted because they let it go, these people who are mixing up what the remembrance of the Lord is and treating it like a drunken feast, the Lord Jesus is going to confirm them blameless till the end? Absolutely. That doesn't mean that they're perfect. In the end, they'll be made perfect. But blameless means that we are in a condition that those who observe cannot blame us, cannot accuse us of all these things that the Corinthians were practicing. So inwardly, we know our own imperfections, but outwardly, this is the intention of Christ in our lives to establish us and to be blameless. So the confirming part is what he will do. He is not going to let us go. And the blameless part is his daily work to bring us to that condition. God is faithful, verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. What other fellowship do we look for? We love the fellowship of one another. That is really meaningful. But the only reason we really can enjoy fellowship with one another is because we have that common link with our Lord and Savior. Let's go to the verse in Philippians. Just take a look at these other passages briefly. In Philippians 1, we were reading here in verse 9 through 11. And this is a similar expression here. Verse 10, that you may be sincere and without offense. It's similar to this idea of blameless. Until the day of Christ. But this emphasizes a little bit more their perspective. I'm praying for you so that you may grow in love, grow in knowledge, grow in discernment, approve the things that are excellent so that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. This is a wonderful prayer that we can pray for each other. It's the way Paul prayed for Christians who were growing spiritually. He wanted them to grow in these ways so that they would test and determine the things that are excellent, the things of great moral value, great spiritual value. And it would be until the day of Christ. And if so, they would be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Righteous behavior is one of the aspects of fruit for the Lord. And it will bring glory and praise to God. So not only does the Lord Jesus have this work, he's working in our lives to keep us all the way until that day, but also that we would keep ourselves until that day, approve the things that are excellent. And then turn to 2 Timothy. This is really a wonderful letter. In 1 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy how to be helpful among the people of God. In 2 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, don't give up. Don't give up. Because in 1 Timothy, things were hard. There were lots of details and difficulties in Ephesus where Timothy was serving. And so 2 Timothy, he says things like in verse 4, I know about your tears. These are not just the tears of life. These are tears of a Christian who is trying to serve the Lord. He really wants to serve the Lord, and it's hard. And he says, don't be ashamed, verse 8, of the testimony of our Lord. And so Paul begins to speak about his own experience. And he says all the things that he knows about Jesus Christ, verse 10, and his special focus of service, verse 11. And he says, it's Christ himself who gave me this task. For this reason, if Christ himself gave me my appointment, I suffer. Timothy, I know you're suffering. I have too. And he says, but I'm not ashamed. We might emphasize the word I. I'm not ashamed. Timothy, don't be ashamed. I'm not ashamed. Because I know whom I have believed. He is able to keep all the things I've committed to his care. What had he given? His whole self. His entire being. He had given over to the care of the Lord Jesus. And it had led to personal loss and personal suffering and difficult experiences. Paul didn't take this job because he saw an opening where he could become famous among the people of God. That's not the kind of life that he was looking for. He gave up a life of fame and honor. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was the up-and-coming enforcer for the sect of the Pharisees. That was where he had his honor and his fame. That's what he wanted. He would have stayed in that life. He was told from the beginning of his conversion, the Lord told Ananias in Acts chapter 9, I'm going to tell him the things he's going to suffer just because he's identified with my name. And Paul has suffered all of these things. And he says, but I'm not ashamed. Why? Paul, why are you not ashamed? You have lost so much. But I've gained Christ. I know the one who I've believed. And I know that all the things I've committed to his care, he's going to keep it all until that day. And Onesiphorus, he was not ashamed either. Verse 16. He was not ashamed either. Not ashamed of my chain when he came and found me in the prison. And so in that day, for that little act of refreshment, Onesiphorus visited a brother in prison. You might have the chance to speak to a discouraged brother or sister in literal or metaphorical prisons and refresh them. It doesn't even say he taught the scriptures. It doesn't say he paid my fee so I could escape from this Roman prison. All he did was he came and he spent time with him, and that was refreshing. And Paul says he's going to be rewarded just for that in that day. The Lord will grant him mercy, not mercy in the sense of withholding judgment for sins, but a reward. It's God's reward for Onesiphorus' act of faithful kindness. The Lord Jesus will have his day. The day of Christ, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of Jesus Christ, different expressions, they mean this term. This special day when in his presence he will say, we will hear him say, well done, I saw all the things that you did for me. And he will give us his commendation. Shall we give him our thanks? Our Father, we pray that you will guide us in this week that is ahead. You have given your Son a great position of glory and honor, and we would desire that he has that position in our lives too. And we are thankful for this anticipation that we will be there in his presence. Nothing in this life that we have given up for him will feel like a loss when we are there in his presence. And so we pray that you would encourage us. Give us attentive thoughts, attentive vision to see the environments that we walk into, to think how we might use them for serving you, our classmates, when we walk into a schoolroom, our colleagues, those that we cross paths with just in ordinary circumstances of life for one moment perhaps, but all the things that we would do in the character of the Lord Jesus and for his sake, that you would see them. Help us to care about this and help us to honor that precious name, the name that you already have honored. We give our thanks to you, our God and Father, and we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.